Thank you, Tony, and good morning. That was a very knowledgeable prayer time and very encouraging to hear the Lord's name talked about in the way that exhibited his character. I want to continue that for just a minute. Just share with me some of the attributes of God, his character. What comes to mind about God? Sovereign. Holiness, provider, just, protector, immutability, faithful, all wise, merciful, creator, long suffering, patient, just, love. Yeah, we learn a lot about God through his word and through the teaching in this church. And we learn a lot about God's attributes, and I think we could go on for quite a while thinking through the attributes of God and this holy God that we worship and his transcendent nature, meaning that he's over all and he's far above his mind, his thinking, his wisdom, anything we can comprehend, right? And yet he's a personal God. He is personally involved in your life. Tell me how God exhibits his self in your life. Give me some thoughts of how that takes place. You woke up this morning. God's grace. Some didn't. What else? What's that? Conviction of sin. Redemption. Wisdom and guidance. Provider. Enabler. These are things God does for you in your life personally. I don't know that we always recognize that about how God is actively working in our lives. We understand his attributes, right? We understand who he is. We understand his character. But we don't always understand the application of that into our own lives. And I think that's why the book of Ruth is so wonderful. Because here we have three people, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And God pulls the curtain back, doesn't he? He allows us to see what he is doing in these people's lives providentially. How he is working in their lives. And how it's leading toward a conclusion that will have Boaz and Ruth in the line of Christ. Do they know that? They don't know that. But do they know God's active in their lives? Absolutely. Do they know what his end is, what he's doing? No, it's secret. God's will, he doesn't give us a full knowledge of everything that he's doing. Our minds couldn't comprehend it anyway, could they? But we don't know that. There's faith that's required in our walk on this earth, right? There's trust in God that's required to follow our Savior. But I love this book because God allows us to see what's going on in these people's lives and how he's providentially working to bring about his results, his plan. Not things we typically get to see in our own lives, but we do in this book. And what a beautiful book because of that. And, you know, it's amazing to me that we're seeing this story of these three godly people, three people who are submitted to the Lord, who exhibit that in their lives, who in their lives, the character of God is reflected to those around them. We see fruits of the Spirit in their lives. And yet, what time do they live in as far as seasons in Christianity? What time do they live in? Yeah, the book of Judges. They live in the book of Judges. Here's these people that exhibit great godly character, moral, and attributes, great dependence upon the Lord. And when do they live? Where are they? They're in a time that says there is no king and every man does what is right in his own eyes. So it's a very immoral world they live in, very chaotic, without spiritual leadership. How are they able then to understand and live the lives that have meaning and purpose for themselves? by knowing the character of God and being dependent upon the character of God. And today, at the end, what I'm going to have you do, so you can be thinking about this, is the application I'm going to let you do at your tables together. Because I want you to take, I want you to be in this story with me. Because I believe that at the end of this, we can see how these people are trusting God in their own lives. And as a result, it changes what they do and the way they respond. It gives them a hope. It gives them direction. It gives them wisdom. It gives them the very things we need in our lives each day to live out the Christian life here on this earth. And our times may not be very different from the book of Judges, right? Well, let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house this morning. Father, what a joy it is to hear your people express their love for you. Father, we are anticipating and understanding from your word that we can apply in our lives and live differently. As we go through these doors, Lord, we do desire to live as your people, that our very actions would reflect a witness of your work in our lives. And yet, our very lips would speak the gospel that you've given us to proclaim that is a result, that results in what you've done in our lives. Lord, help us to be your people that do the things that bring you glory in our own lives. Help us to be those that emulate the character of a Ruth, of a Boaz, of a Naomi. Help us to follow their examples this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if today's lesson is preparation for redemption, there's some things that happen in the story today that prepare for what's to come in chapter 4, and it's God's provision of the kinsman redeemer. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. Our theme has been God provides for his faithful servants and uses them to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption. That's what we see in this story. God is at work. This is God's story. This really isn't a story about these three people. It's a story about God, right? And that's what we want to remember. But as we've been going through this outline, we began in chapter 1 with Elimelech and Naomi's ruin in Moab. It's the only time we see Elimelech, really, and that's in chapter 1 as he leads his family out of Israel because there was a famine. And he leads them to Moab. Not a lot of people go into Moab from Israel because Moab is where Chemosh is worshipped, a false god that requires child sacrifice. And immediately this family starts experiencing great tragedy. And the first is Elimelech dies shortly after they're there. And so Naomi's left in Moab with her two sons, who are probably about 20 at that point in time. She's probably about 40, somewhere in there. And she chooses to stay in Moab. She doesn't go home. And as a result, her two sons marry two Moabite women. Moabite women who are idolaters. And they remain in Moab for 10 years. Neither son has children. And then both sons die. So at the end of verse 5 of chapter 1, what's left of this family is three widows. Three widows without a man to provide or protect for them in rather desperate circumstances. Well, Naomi has word back when we begin verse 6. She's received word back, and that's where we go to Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. She had received word that God had visited Bethlehem. And what was meant by that is the famine had ended. The famine had ended and God had provided rain that produced a harvest. And Naomi had determined at that point to return to Bethlehem. And her two daughter-in-laws were going to go with her and started to go with her. And Naomi stopped and said, "You know what? This is no life for you two girls. You need to go back. You need to go back to your homes in Moab where you can have lives." But both of them refused at that point. Both Orpah and Ruth said, "No, we want to stay with you, Naomi." But Naomi made a greater argument. She said, that there was no place for them that she was going to be able to provide for them. She could have no more sons. And in order for them to have a life that provided for their future, they needed to return to Moab, to their mother's house, where they might remarry. Well, at that point, we saw Orpah follow her mom's instructions, follow Naomi, her mother-in-law's instructions, and return home. She kissed Ruth and headed home. But Ruth didn't. Ruth clung to Naomi and said, "You're not going to convince me to leave." Clung to is a great picture of the way that Ruth was determined to stay with Naomi loyally, and yet stay with Naomi going back to her land and her God. Ruth makes that tremendously wonderful pledge to Naomi that as long as Naomi lived, she was going to be with her, and that she was going to worship Yahweh. So, great picture of Ruth and her attitude, but chapter 1 ended with Naomi broken and bitter. When she was met by friends, when she arrived back in Bethlehem, what did she say to them? She said, "Call me Mara, don't call me Naomi." Why? Why did she say, "Call me Mara"? Because God has afflicted me. Mara means bitter. I'm a bitter woman. God has afflicted me. I'm broken. I went out full to Moab. God has brought me back empty. At the end of chapter 1, you see a woman who is broken and without hope. But that changes in chapter 2. And it changes when her daughter-in-law, Ruth, takes the initiative to go out in the fields and begin to work. She asks permission of her mother-in-law and she leaves. And we see the Lord honor that and the Lord work through that, because where does the Lord lead her? To Boaz's field. And we're introduced to a man named Boaz. Boaz is described as a man of great wealth, that word says, but it also, that word means of noble character. A man who recognized Ruth's hard work in the field, but also recognized her sacrificial, loyal love to her mother-in-law. He showed great kindness to Ruth. He protected her. He provided for her from his fields. He allowed her to glean extra as she went to the fields, and she was with the poorest of the poor, taking advantage of what was left in the fields by law that the field owners did. They didn't reap to the very ends. They left some for the poorest of the poor to come scavenge, and that's what Ruth did. But Boaz made sure there was extra there for her. She had a great harvest because of that. And then we see at the end of chapter 2, Naomi praises the Lord for his kindness. Chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "The Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." So there's that picture of Naomi's turned around, isn't she? She's been encouraged by the Lord through her daughter-in-law and through Boaz. You see God using his faithful people to encourage those that are broken. And it's done through their faithfulness, through their dependence on him. Great change in Naomi's disposition. She now has hope. Verse 23 ends chapter 2. And it says, "So she stayed, Ruth, stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." So there's a picture here at the end of chapter 2 of Naomi and Ruth now having moved from Moab into Bethlehem. They've settled into a routine, right? They settled into a routine where Ruth goes into the fields every day for the barley harvest, and then after that, the wheat harvest. And she works very hard. We saw that those days were probably 12-hour days that Ruth was spending. And yet it was allowing her to provide for both her and Naomi and store up for the future. But I want you to think about that for a minute. The present's taken care of, and maybe there's some stored up, but really, what position is Ruth in when you think of Ruth now, what does her life consist of? What is she doing day in and day out? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, she's consumed with the physical labor that she's involved in. And she's content in that, but there's great poverty in that. There's not, you know, and we don't see that exhibited from Ruth. It's just an observation we can make. It's a hard life for a 30-year-old woman, right? And Naomi, at the end of verse 20, she says, and Naomi said to Ruth, this is when she said, the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness. She says to Ruth, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Speaking about Boaz. So what does Naomi think is probably going to happen here? Well, we looked at what God had provided as a means for help to those that are in most difficult circumstances. And we talked about that being the kinsman redeemer. And when Naomi used that term, closest relative, that's what she was referring to. She was referring to Boaz is a very close relative. He is able to be a kinsman redeemer. And we looked at that term from Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. It's described this way. One of the ways that a kinsman redeemer could redeem a person was he could redeem the family name by virtue of the levirate marriage. Deuteronomy 25, 5 says this, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, which is what happened in Ruth's life, her husband died without a son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man, but her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife, perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So Boaz is in a position to be able to redeem the family name through what? Through redeeming Ruth or marrying Ruth. Boaz is in that position. Naomi's aware of that. But you know what? The barley harvest happened. The wheat harvest happened. I don't even know if she saw Boaz again. Doesn't say that. In addition, a kinsman redeemer could also redeem the land which maybe needed to be sold under economic hardship. Leviticus 25, 23 says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, speaking of the Lord. For you have been aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come back and buy what his relatives have sold. Naomi was having that kind of financial pressure. She had to sell the land. How do I know that? Well, I've read ahead. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, then he said to his closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Naomi had to sell the land. Boaz could redeem it. But again, this time has gone through the barley and the wheat harvest, and that hasn't happened. Why do you think Boaz hasn't moved to marry Ruth? What's keeping him from that, do you think? Any ideas? How old is Boaz? It's probably about 50. How old is Naomi? She's about 30. What do we call that in our culture when a 50-year-old marries a 30-year-old? The man's gone what? Middle-aged? Crazy. Right? I mean, there's a concern for that type of age difference in a marriage. Boaz didn't necessarily want to presume on that. That could be one reason. You know what else could be? What had Ruth lost? And her husband. And she could still be in mourning. How would that be evident? By the by her appearance. It may be that Ruth was still in mourning for Mahlon, and Boaz was honoring that time. But for whatever reason it is, it wasn't happening. It seemed so perfect, but it wasn't happening. So what do you do? And who does it? Well, the mother-in-law, right? No mother-in-law's for? Well, that's how we're going to begin. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to him, "All that you say, I will do." So what's going on here? I've titled this section, Engineering of God's Plan. Now, wait a minute. Does that sound like God's the one engineering this plan? Why do I say that? Well, this is God's plan, because Naomi's going to rely on God's word. Naomi's going to rely on God's wisdom, and Naomi's going to rely on God's will. That makes this God's plan. This isn't Naomi's self-will. This isn't Naomi coming up with her own wisdom. This is Naomi applying God's wisdom. You see that when we look at this? This is not a self-willed woman trying to bring about the results she wants. This is a woman committed, submitted to the Lord, understanding his word, but helping to initiate the action that's to take place. So she addresses Naomi in verse 1 as "my daughter," that affectionate term that she has for Ruth. And then she asks Ruth two rhetorical questions. The first one being, "Shall I not seek security?" Rhetorical questions always have the answer of what? Yes. Naomi desires for Ruth to have a secure future in Israel. She says, "May I not seek security for you?" Remember, that's really what was Ruth's concern when she was sending her daughter-in-laws back in chapter 1, verse 9. She was really thinking about them and their needs. She returns to that with more wisdom in this situation. And so, in Israel, a widow, a young widow like Ruth, how would she become secure? Well, by being remarried. That would be what would need to happen, and that's what Naomi's thinking about. And at the end of verse 1, she says to Ruth, "Shall I seek security with you so that it may go well with you?" What is Naomi's sole motivation? You know, her sole motivation is for the well-being and the welfare of Ruth, to provide for the welfare of Ruth. But as Ruth listened to Naomi's rhetorical question, she would have answered yes. Yes, yes, to her mother-in-law who's got that desire. But you know, these are two women who have committed themselves to the other's good above their own good. Do you see that? They're committed to one another, but they're committed to one another putting the other person's good above their own. It's a beautiful picture. But then in the second rhetorical question, Naomi's going to identify Boaz as the kinsman who can marry Ruth and provide that security. And that goes back to chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. He is the kinsman redeemer." And as she says that, she's obviously instructed Ruth, who comes from Moab, who may not know of this Israelite custom, But she's explained that to Ruth. Boaz is our kinsman. And then in verse 2, she says, behold. That stops you in your tracks, and it's meant to. It's meant, okay, now stop for a minute. Behold, the spotlight's going here. Tonight, Boaz is winnowing at the threshing floor. So now Naomi's going to unveil this plan of hers that is the God, that is God's plan, where she's going to instruct Ruth to propose marriage to Boaz. Got to know what's going on here. I mean, when we read this, we may not get that right away, but that's what's happening. That's exactly what Naomi's doing. She's giving Ruth a plan that she might propose to Boaz. Why would that be a good idea? Well, Boaz, as we've seen, may not even consider that Ruth would have any thought of doing that, of being willing to marry him. That may not have even crossed his mind. He just may have dismissed it, thinking, here's a very beautiful young woman who the Lord is providing for through the efforts that I'm making, but she's going to make it known to him that she is willing to marry him. And Naomi gives her the way to do that. So in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, she says, prepare yourself. Take actions that will make you most attractive to Boaz. And what are those? Wash, take a bath, anoint yourself, applied perfume, olive oil. You know, they didn't have deodorant in those days, and yet they worked very hard outdoors. Apply perfumed olive oil. You know, our text says put on your best clothes. But best is in italics. It's not, there's the thought here, you know, Ruth really doesn't have best clothes, right? What Naomi's saying here is change clothes. And that's where the thought may be, where it's now she changes out of her mourning clothes. That's one thought, is that this will now be very apparent to Boaz that she's finished mourning. She's changing out of the garments that grieving would have led her to wear, and she's going to change clothes. That comes from 2 Samuel 12, when the same pattern happened after David was grieving for the child that was born to Bathsheba that died. And his servants came to him, and they said to David, the child is dead. And David arose from the ground, and what did he do? He washed, he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped him. It was a very clear picture of the end of mourning and a turn out of that. That may be. So that may be why Boaz had waited to propose to Ruth. And then the plan continues in 3b. She says, after you've done this preparation, then go find Boaz. Go out to the threshing floor. Go out to where he's winnowing, and he's going to be spending the night to guard the grain. I want you to go out there, wait until he's asleep, but don't approach him publicly. Don't approach him at that time. But watch. Watch where he lays down and where he falls asleep. And then uncover his feet, which was a quiet way to make her presence known. Lie down, and then wait. And then wait. Wait for him to wake up and tell you what to do. That's not a very easy plan, is it? How many of you enjoy waiting? And waiting for instruction. One of the commentators says, Naomi's scheme is a gamble. It's a gamble. The effectiveness of her plan is measured by the extent to which Boaz's interpretation, when he awakes, conforms to the meaning she had for Ruth's actions. It's a gamble. There's no guarantee that Boaz is going to understand what Ruth is doing. But Ruth got it. Ruth understands Naomi's instructions to Boaz, and she commits to do it. That's what she says in verse 5. Verse 5, she says, all that you say I will do. So what is Naomi dependent upon when she gives Ruth this plan? Well, she's trusting in the character of Boaz, right? But what is she really trusting in above that? She's trusting in what? In God. In God to prepare Boaz's heart. In God to have this work the way it's supposed to. She's trusting God. How about Ruth? Well, Ruth is trusting Naomi, but who is Ruth trusting in? She's trusting in Yahweh as well. She has made herself totally dependent upon Yahweh. And so, when we leave verse 5, it's kind of a cliffhanger. What do you think? Will God's plan work? Yeah, I mean, it is God's plan, right? Yeah. When it's based on His word, His wisdom, His will, God's plan will work, right? Well, what we see in verses 6 through 9 then is the execution of God's plan. Let's read that. Verse 6 says, "So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I'm Ruth, your maid.' So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Now, I want to just stop here for just a minute. I want to tell you something. If you Google this, Boaz at the threshing floor, there's some terrible interpretations of this passage. They act like immorality took place. I even got a call from one of my daughters when she was at a Christian school going over this passage, and the professor intimated that there was immorality in this meeting with what happened at the threshing floor. You know, when you look at these two individuals, that's not even in the text. That's somebody having to read something into the text. Because what is the character of Boaz that we've seen throughout this whole story? He's a man of great character. What is the character of Ruth? These aren't immoral people that are going to... This is a picture and a model of virtue and morality. This is not a picture of anything that's sinful or immoral. This is God's plan. And this is the way that Ruth executes that. So first of all, Ruth is following Naomi's instructions. And she went to find Boaz at the threshing floor. This is what a threshing floor might look like. You see, it's just a big, large, open, hard surface that is used to winnow grain. It's up high so that it can catch the winds, because this is what it looks like to winnow grain. You throw the grain up into the air, you let the chaff blow away, and then the seed is left. So Ruth makes her way to the threshing floor, it says in verse 6. She had prepared herself. Think it took some courage to go out to the threshing floor at night? This is during the time of Judges. But she did in obedience to Naomi. And Ruth waited, in verse 7 it says, she waited until Boaz had finished dinner and gone to sleep before she came secretly to make herself known to him by uncovering his feet and his legs. Now, it doesn't tell us how long she had to wait, but that must have been, you know, a time of maybe a little anxiousness. She's kind of waiting to see how's Boaz going to respond to this now? Well, Boaz was experiencing a successful harvest. You remember this famine had been broken, and now there was a great harvest. And so it says he went to sleep with a merry heart. And it was a result of this famine being broken, a great harvest happening. But his night was about to get much better, because Ruth awakens Boaz to call on him to act as her kinsman redeemer. Now it says in the middle of the night, that's about midnight. It's about midnight that then Boaz began to feel the cold. It woke him up. I don't know if in sleeping with your spouse they've ever hogged all the covers. All of a sudden you wake up and you're freezing to death because you don't have any. That's kind of what's happening here. That's what woke him up. And when he woke up, he did see Ruth lying there, and he says, "Who are you?" And in verse 9, Ruth answers, and she says, "I am Ruth. I am Ruth, your maid." That's a picture, that word, that term of I'm the lowly servant, you are the master. I'm the foreigner, you are the native. I'm the woman, you are the man. But she's going to follow that humility with a statement. She says, "Spread your covering over your maid." She's saying, "Boaz, take me under your wing. Assume responsibility. Marry me." See, that's the same terminology from Ruth chapter 2 where Boaz had said to Ruth, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Now it's spread your covering over your maid. Provide refuge for your maid. And Block says, "But there is still more to the demand, for in common Hebrew usage, to spread one's wings over someone was an expression for marriage. Ruth was proposing marriage to Boaz. And she's almost explaining why it's his responsibility. She says at the end of verse 9, "For you are a close relative." Ruth, although she was a Moabite, is completely aware of the Israelite custom. Where did she get that information from? Naomi. Yeah, Naomi had explained it to her. And she calls on Boaz to accept responsibility of being her kinsman redeemer. Interesting, huh? So, as you think back on this, why did Naomi send Ruth to propose to Boaz? Well, she was thinking of Ruth's quality of life, her welfare. Why did Ruth agree to follow Naomi's plan and propose marriage to Boaz? Well, she was thinking of Naomi and Naomi's quality of life and how she could help that. Well, no, wait a minute, who's that leaving out here? What about Boaz? Right? I mean, are these two women using Boaz? No, this is God's plan. This is God's plan. This isn't Naomi's plan. This isn't Ruth's plan. This is God's plan. So what do you think he's done to Boaz's heart? Because we're going to see enthusiasm from God's plan. Let's read chapter 10 through the end, or verse 3 through the end. Chapter 3, verse 10 to the end. All right. "Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.' Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So Ruth, she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." So what's happening here? There's enthusiasms for God's plan from Boaz. See, Boaz asked the Lord's blessing on Ruth because of her proposal of marriage. We're concerned about how, if Boaz would recognize this. He does. He gets it. And the first thing he says is, "May you be blessed of the Lord." Now, how does that sound like a man's response? Pretty enthusiastic to me. He looks at Ruth and says, "May you be blessed of the Lord." That's not a negative comment. Matter of fact, it's the same comment that Naomi had said to Ruth about the blessing that they'd received and that she had conveyed on Boaz. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi said to Ruth, "May he, Boaz, be blessed of the Lord." Now Boaz is saying, "May Ruth be blessed of the Lord." That's an enthusiasm. That communicates. Boaz receives Ruth's proposal joyfully. He asks the Lord to bless Ruth. And then he says, in the middle of verse 10, he says, "Your last kindness is even better than your first kindness." So what is the last kindness? Well, it would be this proposal of marriage. And what is the first kindness? Well, the first kindness goes back to chapter 2, verse 11, when Boaz replied to Ruth and said, he had recognized this in Ruth, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law, the death of your husband, has been fully reported to me, how you left your father, your mother, the land of your birth, and came to people you did not previously know." He's referring back to her first kindness, and he says, "Now what you've done is even better." It's even better. It's even better because, you know what, Ruth? You could have gone after young men. You could have gone after young men, either poor or rich. What does he mean by that? Well, you could have either gone after young men who were poor because of romance, because that'd have to be what the motivation is, or you could have gone after young men who are rich. You didn't do that. You went after who? You went after me. See, Boaz deflects his virtue and elevates Ruth's virtue, right? He doesn't tell her, "Well, I can understand why you picked me. I'm pretty, I'm pretty good catch here, aren't I?" It's not what he does. No, he deflects that. And yet, he does have some attributes, okay? He is a man of noble character. He is a guy that's at the winning field. He's not, you know, completely out of energy here. He's working all night. He's guarding the grain. He certainly could be one who would see himself as this great catch, but he doesn't say that. He elevates Ruth's virtue. Now, let me ask you this. When Ruth receives this from Boaz, when she hears him say, "Ruth, may you be blessed of the Lord," and when he acknowledges this kindness she's shown to him, this is a girl that's been waiting patiently till midnight. How do you think this makes her feel? What do you think? When Boaz gives this kind of response to her proposal of marriage, how does this make her feel? Man, she's got to be walking on air, doesn't she? Excited. I mean, nobody knew how this was going to work out, and yet Boaz is embracing her enthusiastically with great joy. And it goes on further than that. He recognizes her character in verse 11. He says, "Look, don't fear, Ruth. Don't be anxious. I'm going to do for you whatever you want, whatever you ask." What did she ask? She asked him to marry her. What is he saying? "I'll do it. I'll do whatever you ask." And why? Why does he say he's going to do that? Because he's such a great guy? No, you know, he doesn't say that. He says, "You know what? All my people You know, Ruth's been in Bethlehem maybe a couple months right now. But look at the impact she's had in this community, in Bethlehem. It says, all my people know you are a woman of excellence. You know, that's the same term that was used in chapter 1 about Boaz. Great character. It means woman of worth, woman of strength. Same word used in Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. And same term used in Proverbs 31:10. Proverbs 31 we call the what? The excellent wife, right? Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Boaz used this term to describe Ruth. I mean, she's got to be overwhelmed. He has embraced her. She's going to have a new life. Except, whoa, stop the presses. Hold on. There's this what? There's this however that comes in here. However. Ever had one of those in your life? Ever had one of those? In my business, I ran into one of those. I'd bought some land for a subdivision, and you know, there's great enthusiasm about this. We were told through different sources we had made a great deal on this land. However, there was a however. The soil test indicated that the land would not support the homes we were planning to have built there. In other words, the land was completely useless based on the soil report. That was a tough however. Let me tell you, that'll cause your heart to fall. Ruth's, however, is worse than that. It's worse than that. Because what does it say? He says, however, there is a closer relative than I. There's a little problem here, Ruth. What does that mean for Ruth? Well, verse 13 says, if he redeems you, he has that right. First, if he redeems you, good. She's got to be thinking, what? She don't even know this guy. And if he doesn't want to redeem you, then I will, as the Lord lives. That's a nasty however, isn't it? I don't know how that impacted Ruth, but I think it probably sent just like, you know, a cold shiver up your spine. It'd be hard to accept. Well, you're way up here. And now, however, it's a quick fall emotionally. But again, this is God's plan. And look, why didn't Boaz just say, look, Ruth, hey, we're going to work around this. I'm going to make this happen, Ruth. Why didn't he do that? Because he can't do that. He doesn't know. He has to follow the law and the customs of his land. He is a man of integrity. Would he like to do that? Yes. But he's not going to do that because he trusts God and he's going to do what is the right thing to do. And the right thing to do is to inform that next, the closest redeemer. That's what he's going to do. Would that cause his heart to fall too? Probably. But that's why you see, that's what character is. He's going to do what is the right thing to do. Not what he's willed to do or he wants to do. He's going to do what he's supposed to do. He shows his integrity. He shows his character. He determines and resigned to abide by Israel's legal and social customs. He's not going to manipulate them. He's not going to violate them. But what he promises to do is he's going to resolve the issue quickly, like in the morning. He's going to take care of this. I mean, you know he's trying to communicate to Ruth, look, I know this has got to be hard. I'm going to do everything I can do. That's all we can do. You can't go beyond what you can do. When you do that, you get in trouble. But he's committed. He's committed to do what he can do. And then he says, stay here at the threshing floor until morning. You know, I don't think Ruth or Boaz probably got a lot of sleep for the rest of that night because tomorrow is going to be a big day for them. But, you know, in verse 14, they wake up early to return home, and Boaz seeks to protect. First, Boaz is aware of the rights of a closer kinsman, and he will resolve the issue with integrity. And then he says, Boaz is going to protect Ruth's reputation. And then he gives a generous gift to Naomi. And then we're going to see Naomi show confidence in Boaz's motivation to resolve the issue quickly. So that's what he says when he tells Ruth in verse 14, let us not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. There's just not a desire to lead people to believe something that wasn't happening there. He was protecting her reputation. And then he gives a generous gift for Ruth to bring back to Naomi. He's always generous. He's going to load Ruth's shawl, it says her garment, with another substantial gift of food. 6 measures. Doesn't tell us what the measurement mentioned is, but it's 6 scoops. It's about all Ruth could carry in her shawl. And when she gets back, there's somebody else that was home not sleeping. That would be Naomi. Naomi couldn't wait to hear how Boaz responded to the plan. She says, how did it go? What happened? Again, my daughter. And then Ruth tells her the good news. The good news was of Boaz's enthusiastic response. But then she tells her the bad news, which was there may be, what, a nearer kinsman. She also showed Ruth some hard evidence of Boaz's commitment. She had this grain, this 6 measures of barley. And you know, that 6 measures of barley was a form of communication. It either showed that Boaz was recognizing Naomi's wise direction of Ruth, or of his appreciation of Ruth, or maybe it was his good faith deposit on his commitment to Ruth. But then in verse 18, we see how Naomi interprets this. She says, Ruth, you just need to sit tight. Look, I've done what I can do. You've done what you're supposed to do. Boaz now has to do what he's supposed to do. You relax. You've done your part. So all the characters, it says in one of the commentaries, all the characters have played their roles perfectly. Naomi's taken the initiative and gotten the ball rolling. Ruth's carried out her delicate and daring scheme. Boaz responded right on cue. Now Ruth must wait to see who her Redeemer will be. That's next week.